Our scripture teaching is from Isaiah 38. It's found on page 598 and 599 in your seat Bibles. We'll be reading from verses 1 through 22. Please stand. Isaiah 38, 1 through 22. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria and will defend this city. This shall be a sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing that he has promised. Behold, I will make the shadow cast by the declining sun on the dial of Ahaz turn back 10 steps. So the sun turned back on the dial the 10 steps by which it had declined. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, in the middle of my days I must depart. I am consigned to the gates of Sheol for the rest of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord and the Lord in the land of the living. I shall look no more, look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My dwelling is plucked up and removed from me like a shepherd's tent. Like a weaver I have rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day to night you bring me to an end. I calmed myself until morning. Like a lion he breaks all my bones. From day to night you bring me to an end. Like a swallow or a crane I chirp. I moan like a dove. My eyes are weary with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Be my pledge of safety. What shall I say then? For he has spoken to me. And he himself has done it. I walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these, in the life of my spirit, O restore me to health and make me live. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol does not thank you. Death does not praise you. Those who go down to the pit do not hope for your faithfulness. The living, he thanks you, as I do this day. The Father makes known to his children your faithfulness. The Lord will save me and will play my music on stringed instruments. And all the days of our lives at the house of the Lord." Now, Isaiah had said, "Let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil that he may recover." Hezekiah also had said, "What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord?" This is God's word, and it's the truth. Please be seated.
Shall we pray? Oh, great God of wonders that are too great to be measured, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, open our eyes in this hour to behold your word, and may the truth therein, may it transform us to marvel and to revel in your love and in your grace. From this very poignant and moving account of this king's encounter with death and your clear demonstration of loving grace, O Lord, encourage and strengthen us to rest in Christ, who is the highest expression of your love for us and the victory over death that we so fear. Lord, we do not deserve to be granted such marvelous grace to be numbered among your people. And that is why we love and adore you as our most loving and kind Heavenly Father. As we pray in the name of Christ, our Savior, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, we ask. Amen. Believe it or not, there is a lot for us to discuss from this passage, a passage that chronicles King Hezekiah's mortal sickness and his recovery from that illness. There's more here than just an intense story about one monarch's brush with death and his recovery to health, you know, as touching and as moving as this story is. You know, we discover some very rich truths about our God, truths that touch our own life and the things that we see happened here to Hezekiah. Now, we know we have been told that God loves us. We feel it when times are good, and we cling to it when times are bad. God loves us. But so often we wind up doubting God's love. We are suspicious of His care for us, particularly in those instances where it seems that nothing is going right in our life. We say, God, where are you? Don't you love me anymore? Well, Hezekiah here encountered a life-changing situation. It turned his world upside down, even more so than what we discussed last time involving the threat from the Assyrian army. You know, you may have encountered one of these life-changing times, or you may yet encounter one of those times. Well, let's pull the curtain back right now and let's peek into this private life of King Hezekiah. Let's see what happened and what it might hold for us who are now living centuries later. Verses 1 through 8 contain the account of Hezekiah's sickness. Verse 1 says that Hezekiah became so ill that he was going to die. In fact, we see that Isaiah is sent. He's the prophet. He enters the palace and he delivers a word from the Lord that indeed Hezekiah will die. That's verse 1. The Lord tells Hezekiah there to set his house in order because, notice, he will die and not recover. So Hezekiah is directed by the Lord to prepare for the orderly succession of power in the kingdom. And then from verses 2 and 3, we learn that about Hezekiah's reaction in these two verses. Hezekiah gets the word and he basically says, all right, I'm going to die, game over. I guess I might as well just spend the rest of my time traveling the world and seeing all the sights. Actually, he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. Now, this is the second time that Isaiah has made a point of pointing us to the prayers, to the prayer life of Hezekiah. And in verse 3, we see the major thrust of his prayer. He tells the Lord that he has been faithful to do what is right in his sight. You need to understand that Hezekiah is not here calling in a favor, and he's not demanding that the Lord owes him something. He's not raging against God. He's not asking, why, Lord, is this happening to me? Here he is pouring out the wounds of his heart as a son to a father. Lord, I have walked before you in faithfulness. and in truth. And of course, it's understandable that he doesn't want to die. He's still a relatively young man, probably somewhere around 40 years of age. But I believe there's a deeper reason for his anguish over this news. Hezekiah does not have a son. He does not have an heir to the throne. And of course, it appears that that would mean a cessation to the messianic line. At least as for all he understood. And it's one thing for Hezekiah to die. It's a whole different matter for the messianic line to stop. And so, notice Hezekiah wept bitterly. From the parallel account in 2 Kings 20, we learn that Hezekiah not even left the palace before he received a word from the Lord to deliver to Hezekiah. And then notice, in verses 4 through 8, the Lord's response to Hezekiah's request. The Lord has heard Hezekiah's prayer, and notice, he has seen his tears. So God is responding to the depth of Hezekiah's feelings. The Lord God, in the latter part of verse 5, will give Hezekiah 15 more years to his life. And he also promises that he will deliver Jerusalem from the Assyrian threat. He will defend his city. And in order to confirm his promise, the Lord provides a sign. Now, verse 8 says that the sundial type of device that was in his house would essentially go backward instead of forward, which would be according to the normal movement of the sun as it ascended and descended in the sky. Now, does this mean that the rotation of the earth was reversed? Well, we cannot definitively say how the Lord performed this incredible sign. Some believe that it was some kind of refraction of light confined to this specific locality. But however it happened, it was a fitting sign, as this backward decline of light on the steps symbolized that God was turning back the pages of his life, granting him more time to live. And the last part of verse 8 says it happened just as the Lord said. The dial went backward 10 steps. Now Hezekiah was at the point of death. And think about it, he'd just been given a new lease on life. And you can imagine his ecstatic joy, can't you? He's going to live. Well, what he does is he composes a song in response to the answer to his prayer to the Lord. And of course, this amazing turn of events. And so what we have in verses 9 through 20 is Hezekiah's song. He writes a song. And it's interesting that this song contains a lament for his mortality in verses 9 through 14. It's a mortality that seemed to be coming to fruition in the middle of his days. There, first part of verse 10. Middle of his days being the prime of his life. Now you have to understand that Hezekiah's understanding of existence between mortal life and mortal life here on the earth and the resurrection, what we would call and understand as the intermediate state, this was not clear to Hezekiah. He believed that he would not enjoy the Lord's presence because, as you see at the first part of verse 11, he would be cut off from the land of the living. And so in death, Hezekiah would no longer enjoy the delights of the Lord on God's good earth. No one, when they go to the grave, has communication with those on earth, their loved ones, anything else. You don't make phone calls, collect calls. Maybe I ought to bring a little more up to date. You don't make emails. You don't send emails, or you don't do Snapchats or Instagram from the grave. Although I did, there was one Baylor professor of neuroscience, I believe it is, in psychiatry. He's devised a way for people to communicate after they die. You could pay a yearly fee, I think it was $19.95, and you can send emails to a pre-selected pre-selected recipients after you pass on. And so it'll go out at various points that you designate to cover this gap of mortality. Professor Dr. David Eagleman, and he founded the service, he calls it Death Switch because he says there's no honor in being silent in death. Some I don't think, still think it's the same. Hezekiah expresses a bitterness, or maybe perhaps a despair, when he thought he was going to die young. And he uses some very graphic descriptions of how he felt about exiting life so early, like a shepherd's tent stakes being suddenly removed after being settled for quite a while there, first part of verse 12, or a weaver rolling up a garment and cutting it loose from the womb, from the loom there in verse, the latter part of verse 12. Now we see in verses 13 and 14, Hezekiah is struggling to cope with this devastating situation that he went through of his impending death. And he pens that. He puts that to song here, even as after the Lord had healed him. But now notice in verse 15, there's a change. And here through verse 20, we read of Hezekiah's expression of faith and thanksgiving. And now verses 15 and 16 are not easy verses to understand. But at the heart of it seems to be an acknowledgement that all of life is in the Lord's hands. He realizes, Lord, everything in life is in your hands. And because this is so, and because the Lord has spoken to him, Hezekiah now is going to live with a purpose that he didn't have before. And in verse 15, when Hezekiah says he will walk slowly all my years because of the bitterness of my soul, what he likely means here is that with the additional 15 years that he will live, he will not spend it living carelessly or taking life for granted. Instead, he will live humbly and gratefully because he knows this bitter prospect of how death felt to him at such an early age. Verses 17 through 20 go on to express gratitude for the Lord's work in affliction and for what that affliction will produce in his life. Hezekiah understands that suffering serves a good purpose. Look at the first part of verse 17. It was for my welfare. It was for my welfare, he says, that I was afflicted. I wonder, can we say that when we suffer affliction? But look at what Hezekiah says about why the Lord has done what he did in healing him in the second half of verse 17. But in love, you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction. That word love there has the idea of a love from being attached to something. A love of strong desire. A love that will not let go no matter what. And then from verses 18 and 19, Hezekiah is grateful because affliction will not put a stop to Hezekiah praising God. He will continue to thank, he will keep on praising God, and he'll tell others about the Lord's faithfulness. Verse 20, we see affliction has resulted in a heightened sense of worshiping the Lord God. Suffering has a tendency to do that. It puts a depth to your worship that hadn't been there before. The king, like his forefather David, he composes music and he says he'll play it at the house of the Lord all my days. So affliction here has caused Hezekiah to see what is truly important in life, and that's worshiping and praising the Lord. Now, the final two verses, verses 21 and 22, they're kind of epilogue here that solidify and recapture Hezekiah's recovery. They seem out of place, and we don't know exactly why they were placed here, but they serve a reinforcing purpose to the reality that Hezekiah has had this miraculous healing. Verse 21 supplies the means of God's healing. Whatever the disease was, we don't know what it was, but one of the symptoms apparently was a boil. And so there was a poultice of figs that was applied to it. And Hezekiah recovered. And we understand that the Lord often uses means to bring about His purpose and His will. Verse 22 explains the reason the sign was given is because Hezekiah had asked for it. He had requested this sign. So here we have this very moving account. Hezekiah realized he was going to die young, no heir. Prays to the Lord, pours out his heart to the Lord. The Lord hears him. As 15 years to his life, he praises God in this song, recounting how he felt, but he's going to praise the Lord all his days in the house of the Lord. Now we need to see the chapters 38 and 39. They serve a very important function in Isaiah's presentation of the gospel. They serve a redemptive historical purpose. And what I mean by that is that these chapters highlight and they clarify some important points about God's plan of salvation. And these chapter 38 plays into that redemptive historical plan of God, as chapter 39 does as well. Again, let's look at the prospect of an early death through the eyes of King Hezekiah. Now, there certainly is a personal element involved here, and we'll touch on that. I'm sure that Hezekiah did not want to die as a relatively young man. There was a hope of the afterlife, to be sure, but not much was revealed about it. Hezekiah wanted to live. But even more, Hezekiah surely understood his role as an heir of the Davidic line from which the Messiah would come. And dying before producing an heir was catastrophic. As far as he knew, it meant the end of the line of the promised Messiah. Stop. And you remember when Abraham was commanded by God to sacrifice his only son Isaac, through whom the promise was made, you see the great faith of that patriarch as he considered that even as Isaac was slain, God would raise him back from the dead. Now, Hezekiah had faith in the Lord. Apparently, it was not as strong as Abraham. So, would Israel's hope, would the world's hope, for that matter, would die with Hezekiah? Well, Isaiah's gospel message lets us clearly know that death cannot stop the line of the Messiah. Death could not stop the line of the Messiah. That means death could not stop God's plan of redeeming His people. It would continue on. It would reach its goal. And the sickness that Hezekiah suffered, that could not thwart God's purposes for his life. Now the gospel tells us that God conquered sin, conquered Satan. He conquered death itself through death. Christ's death on the cross was not a defeat, it was a victory. Death, of course, is still an enemy. It's unnatural to die. But death is not our conqueror. Christ has overcome death. And we get a foretaste of it here as God reclaims Hezekiah back from its grip. And so when all is said and done, God is the Lord of death. So, let's not overlook the bigger picture here. Death could not stop the line of the Messiah. It could not stop God's purpose for bringing in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem the world. And of course, we see if there were any thoughts that Hezekiah, through the great victory that he would have over the Assyrians, if there was any thought that Hezekiah was the Messiah, clearly we see he's mortal. He's subject to death. It's necessary to grasp how this event in Hezekiah's life, how it furthered the progress of the gospel. God was at work in Hezekiah's life. Had he died from a human point of view, salvation would have been over. But the redemptive also intersects with the personal. And so what we can see also from this text is something about the ways of God that impact our own life as well. You know, has anyone here today, has anyone had everything in your life go without a problem, without any hitch? Anybody? One person back there. I envy you. Probably nothing has impacted us more than when times have been rough. We realize that we go through difficult times. So if you are the average follower of Christ, whatever that is, you've experienced those times of difficulty. You've had heartache. You've had times that have made you weep bitterly, just as Hezekiah did. You know, Scripture doesn't guarantee us a stress-free, happy-go-lucky existence, free from pain, free from problems, free from, trauma. We're not guaranteed that. But the Lord never gives us more than we can bear. And even if we do encounter situations that we think are just too much for us to handle, the Lord and His grace is always sufficient for us. You recall how the Apostle Paul and his colleague Barnabas, one of the things they interestingly did in strengthening the churches that they had founded, they went about telling them, through many trials and tribulations, you enter the kingdom of heaven. They didn't say, hey, listen, it's all going to be smooth sailing from here. Through tribulations, trials, you enter the kingdom of heaven. God designs it. So here's what we want to get this morning. Sometimes God brings situations into your life that lay you low, so that you will learn to respond with tenacious faith. Your faith will grow. God brings those times that actually lay you really out flat. And how you respond is all important. We respond in faith. And so even if there are those times of trauma in your life, you need to see that there are blessings that around the corner. And that's what we see in Hezekiah's life. A volunteer aid worker was deployed to help with relief agency after Superstorm Sandy had hit several years ago. And she came across a man whose roof had been blown away by those gale-strength winds. And the man actually surprised the relief workers with just a very optimistic quip. He said, you know, sometimes you have to lose the roof so you can see the stars. And that's a guy who knows how to find meaning in loss. Dr. James Atten, who's a Christian, he researches how people respond to trauma. He's found that people who don't find positive meaning are likely to struggle a great deal more than people who do. And so he encourages such folk that even in the worst moments to look for the stars. Now you may not know why God has brought you to a low point in your life, but you can know that looking to Christ, trusting more in His grip on you than on your grip on Him, as you trust Him, you will endure. His grace is sufficient. God ordains trials. He ordains difficulties in our life. And how we respond reveals really what's in our heart. One last observation I want to mention involves this issue of God telling Hezekiah that he would die and not recover. He tells him he will die and not recover, and then seems to change his mind and add 15 years to Hezekiah's life. This seems to play tricks on our theological notions of the immutability or the unchangeableness of God's eternal plan, and the fact that he ordains all things that come to pass, doesn't it? Does God change his mind? Does he say one thing, and then if we pray hard enough, he says, okay, I'll reverse course. You can have it. You know, Scripture clearly teaches that God brings all his holy will to pass. Everything that happens is God's will. And yet, hear this. And yet, Scripture teaches us to interact and respond to God not out of stoic resignation, but as a beloved child to a loving and responsive father. Scripture teaches us to interact and respond to God, to bring our prayers and our tears to him. You know, as a father, the Lord listens and responds to us according to his will. Now, some theologians explain what happened as an anthropomorphism. That's a mouthful. Anthropomorphism. In other words, God is acting like a human being to accommodate us. And he only appears to be changing his mind when actually he knows all along what his plan is in each and every situation. And frankly, there is an important truth in this explanation. But sometimes such anthropomorphic explanations can be taken to mean that God is only play-acting with us. That some things he says are not sincere, but they're only manipulative or mechanical. I really like the analogy of the author of a novel who writes himself or herself into the story. You know, on one level, everything is planned and controlled by the author. But in the world of the novel, the author can become an actor. And the interactions that he has with his characters, they're not staged, but they are real in terms of the story. Maybe you've heard of Dorothy Sayers, who was the renowned English crime writer. She was a poet, playwright, wrote essays. She actually did such a thing with her famous character, the amateur sleuth Lord Peter Wimsey. And Wimsey is this unhappy, broken bachelor who's just terribly lonely. And about halfway through her Wimsey detective series, there's a woman who shows up whose name is Harriet Vane. She's a female mystery writer, Harriet is. And she's one of the very first women to graduate Oxford. And Harriet and Peter fall in love, and Lord Wimsey's broken soul finds healing. What's interesting is that you probe and you find out that Harriet Vane is really Dorothy Sayers. Sayers was a detective novelist. She was a woman. Dorothy Sayers was one of the first females to graduate from Oxford. Sayers looked at her character, Lord Peter Wimsey, and she saw that he needed someone. And Sayers entered that world through the character of Harriet Vane and fell in love with him. She wrote herself into the story to heal him. That's what God did with Hezekiah. That's what God does with us. He wrote himself into the story. He actually came and he healed us. But God's story is not fiction. It's life. And so our interactions with God are never play acting. They are real. The Lord has written his very own dealings into his story of our lives. He is our Father. He is our Savior. He is our Lord, our Redeemer. He is our healer, our protector. He is our everything. So when we are brought low in life, we can come to our God as a loving Father who truly does respond to us. He's not play acting. The good news is that God delivers us from sin, from pain, from problems in life. And he doesn't just ride off into the sunset after the job is done. The good news is that every moment of every day, with every breath that we take, our God loves us. Our God hears us. He never leaves us or abandons us. He never forsakes us, especially in the hard times. It's important to know that this passage has a redemptive importance to it. The messianic line once again looks as if it would come to an end before the promise was fulfilled. God was faithful in a very dark time when the line of Christ was in the balance from a human standpoint. But God's love for Hezekiah comes through loud and clear. And God's love comes through loudly and clearly with every one of the Lord's people. And since God loves his people, he hears and he responds to our heartfelt pleas. And he works his perfect will through our interactions, through our responses to what happens to us in life. He responds to how we also respond, most importantly, to his word. And whatever happens, we should from our heart learn to say, it was good that I was afflicted, that I might learn to truly worship and praise you, my Lord and my God. O God, whose love will not let us go, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, forgive us for doubting the amazing love that you possess, that you've demonstrated to us in sending your Son to be our Redeemer. He conquered death, whereas Hezekiah and everyone else is held in its power until Christ breaks its grip. And because you've loved us and love us still, fortify us, O Lord, to live for you with confidence, with an obedience that comes from love that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Bring us to your table now with joy and with a profound heart of thanksgiving. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.